Please take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. The Gospel of John and chapter 8. When you found the place, we're going to read from verses 12 to 20, and that's our study tonight. Jesus, the light of the world. When you found the place, we'll just pray together and ask the light of the world to illuminate the page of Scripture to us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for what we have heard already of what you are doing in the world and what you're doing in Austria in particular. And we thank you for those that you have enlightened by your Spirit to see Jesus as the light of the world and put their trust in him. And now as we come to the Bible, we thank you that we have our Bibles, that we have it in our own language, that we have the ability to read and also to listen. But without your Spirit, we will understand nothing. And so we pray that you will refresh our minds if we're tired, and that you will make us hungry to learn and to know and to feed upon your word if there's anything lacking there. And we pray, O God, that you will illuminate this section of your inspired word to our hearts tonight. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Chapter 8 of John, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the one who sent me, the Father. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Well, now, this is our passage. We're going to concentrate in some ways on the opening words that where Jesus makes this wonderful declaration, I am the light of the world. In this passage, Jesus is making a claim for divinity. I am the light of the world. It was a claim to be God. It was a claim to be divine in two ways. First of all, because of his use of the term I am. It's very, very emphatic in the original Greek. I am. And they knew that he was using it in a way to support other things which he said where he claimed to be divine. Turn back with me, and don't lose the place in John, but turn back with me to Exodus chapter 3. And as you're finding it, let me tell you, refresh your mind, how Gordon Shaw Rogers brought to us a wonderful Bible study a few weeks ago on the call of Moses. Now you remember how God appeared to Moses. We have it recorded in Exodus 3 and 4 in order to call Moses into service for himself. We've been asked to pray tonight for a brother that he might perhaps hear the call of God to use his gifts for God in Christian service. And God was calling Moses, and Moses began to make excuses. And Gordon Shaw Rogers brought to our attention those things. Now, one of them is recorded in verse 13. Moses, Exodus 3:13. Moses said to God, supposing I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So you see, that was the name of God, one of the names and titles of God, the everlasting one, the eternal one, the ever-present one. I am. So when Jesus said in John 8, I am, they knew the way he used that term that it was a claim to deity. Now if anyone doubts that, just turn over the page of John 8 to the end of John 8 and to verse 58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. They took it, you see, as a claim to deity. Now, of course, there are, some say, seven I ams in the Gospel of John. I am something. Declaration similar to the one that we have here. We've had one before. This is the second one. There are others. I wonder if we could just list them again. It's good for us to remind ourselves of them. Who can remember any of them? Call them out if you would. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. We'll put them in the order that they are. That I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes. Anyone else? I am the good shepherd. Right. I am the resurrection life. That's four. Christine, what did you say? I am the door. Yes, that's five. I am the bread of life. That's the one we've had so far. Six.
True vine.
I am the true vine. That's the seven. But I always feel there are nine, really, because I would take the way, the truth, and the life as three separate ones. And I feel one day, if God spares me, maybe when we've finished Elisha or something, maybe we'll have a series of evangelistic sermons on Sunday evenings on the nine great I ams of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And if we do so, then it will be three separate ones. I am the way, one. I am the life, two. I am the truth, will be three. No, those are the other way around. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right. If anyone's taking notes and you want the references, I'll give them to you, but don't look them up because of time. But it would be good if you had them underlined in your Bible and you memorized where they are and knew where to find them. I am the bread of life is chapter 6, verse 35. 6:35. I am the light of the world is where we are now, chapter 8, verse 12. I am the door is chapter 10, verse 7, and again in verse 9, chapter 10, 7 and 9. I am the good shepherd is chapter 10, 11 and 14, twice. Chapter 10, verse 11 and 14. I am the resurrection and the life is chapter 11, 25. I am the way, the truth and the life is chapter 14, verse 6. I am the true vine, 15, 1 and 5. Now, if you didn't get them down, I'll run through them again. You'll be relieved to know. Bread of life, 6:35. Light of the world, 8:12. Door and the door, 10, 7 and 9. Good shepherd, 10, 11 and 14. Resurrection and life, 11:25. Just write the reference down. You can find out what it was when you get home. The way, the truth, and the life, 14:6. And the true vine, 15, verse 1 and verse 5. Now that was one way then that the Lord Jesus here is claiming divinity, by his use of the term I am. There's another way too, and that is by describing himself as the light of the world. Again, if you like to keep your hand in John 8 and turn back to the prophet Isaiah, if you're not sure where that is, maybe you just listen while we read it, but Isaiah 42, that's in the Old Testament NIV, page 837. 837, Isaiah 42, verse 6. Now you'll see that the chapter is headed up the servant of the Lord. In other words, it's a passage, about the Messiah when he shall come. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness, a light for the Gentiles. So Jesus is claiming to be the promised one who would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. Turn over to Isaiah 49, a few chapters later on. And verse 6 again, Isaiah 49:6. Again, it's about the servant of the Lord, the one whom should come from the Lord. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Well, now, we could go on with that, but you may remember that there was an old gentleman in the temple one day in Jerusalem who held the little baby Jesus in his arms and said, "Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your glory and the light that has come to lighten the Gentiles." And Jesus is declaring that that is so. "I am the light of the world." God in the Old Testament calls himself the light. And the Bible speaks of the Lord as the light. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" So this was a tremendous declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. Now this presupposes, doesn't it, that the world is in darkness, and that it needs light, and that Jesus is the light that's come to shine in the darkness. Now, at the end of our Bible study, we're going to come back to that. I'm going to ask you to suggest to me in what ways the world is in darkness and in what ways he is the light, Jesus is the light of the world. I have it in my mind to preach on this on Sunday night at our baptismal service. You may remember once before we did a study on the Thursday, and then I felt compelled to preach on one verse of that study, the invitation of the Lord, at the following Sunday baptismal service. I feel the same again this week. But you can help me by telling me what ways the world is in darkness and in what ways Jesus brings light in the world and to the darkened soul. But we'll do that at the end. Let's go back to our study. Maybe that we could suggest some reasons why Jesus picked this time, or what he had in his mind when he spoke of himself as the light of the world. For example, we read in verse 20 that he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, and that's the court of women. In the court of women, you remember the temple geography, we've gone through it many times, there were the outer courts of the Gentiles. No, a Gentile couldn't go any further than those outer courts. Then there was beautiful gates and a wall around. Then you went into the court of women. Women couldn't go any further than that. And then you got the court of Israel and the altar, the court of the priests, and the temple itself right in the middle. Now, he was in the court of women. There were women and men everywhere, and it was also the treasury. There were 13 trumpet-like receptacles. And each of them was inscribed with what the money was for that you put in, just like we sometimes have our missionary envelopes or our communion offering or some special gift day envelope. So these 13 trumpet receptacles in this place where Jesus was teaching had inscribed on them what the money was for, different aspects of the temple life and the worship of God and the work of God. And, of course, there'd just been the Feast of Tabernacles. We were into that in chapter 7. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, on the first night of the feast, they used to set up four great candelabra. Now, there'd always been in the temple a seven-branch candlestick, the menorah. Some of you may have seen pictures of it. There's sort of six, there are three holders on one side, three holders on the other, and then one in the middle, making a seven-branch candlestick. There was one made by Israel for the tabernacle way back in the desert days. There was one in Solomon's temple. In fact, he had more than one made. These were pinched and taken off by Nebuchadnezzar and so on. When the temple's rebuilt, there was another one made and so on. And there was one in Herod's temple. And indeed, even today, it is the symbol of the state of Israel.
the seven branch candlestick. You may have seen it on books or coins and so on. And outside the Knesset Parliament in Jerusalem, there is a huge bronze seven branch candelabra, a menorah, a gift to the Israeli government from the British government. But on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they put up four huge ones in the temple. And as the sun went down and it got dark, they lit them, and they gave off such tremendous light that it was said that there wasn't a house or a courtyard in the whole of the city of Jerusalem that didn't get some benefit from that light. It was so bright, and it burned all night, that you could see it, and it shone, because the temple was on top of a hill, it shone right over the city of Jerusalem. And the people danced with joy before the Lord all through the night, that first night of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a feast of rejoicing, the Feast of Tabernacles, as we said when we were talking about it in chapter 7. Now the feast was over. The lights had gone out. And now in the temple at night, if there was any light at all, compared with what there had been, it was little light. But there rings out the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. Not just of Jerusalem. Not even just of Judea, Samaria, Galilee. But of the world. And it may be because there was still in their minds that wonderful vision of the light that there had been. Or he may have been pointing to the sun, because you'll notice that he goes on to say, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now the light of life comes from the sun. If you put seeds into the ground and you want them to grow, then you want the sun to shine upon them. If you want the buds to open, and or the fruit to be fruitful, the fruit tree must have the sunshine, the light of life. Or it may be that he was thinking of that pillar of fire and of cloud that led Israel through the wilderness, because earlier in John's gospel he had likened himself to the bread of life and referred to the manna in the wilderness. He'd spoken of himself as the living water and referred to the rock from which came water for the Israelites of old. And so we sing in our hymn, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, let the fiery cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Or it may have been all three. The sun is the light of life. The menorah candlesticks that shone all over Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's the light, not just for Jerusalem, but for the world. And he's the light to guide through life. All right, let's go on with our verse-by-verse exposition then, and then come back to that for its application. The Pharisees challenged him. We're not surprised at that. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. They said, you're just saying this for yourself, so we don't accept it. It's not a true testimony. It's not a valid testimony. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. Why? Well, because he says, I know where I came from and where I am going. He says his testimony on his own behalf is valid because of who he is, where he has come from, and where he is going. He knew his origin and his destiny. He told them many times before, he had come from heaven and he was going back to heaven. He wasn't merely the product of an earthly father and mother. He wasn't just someone who, as it were, come from mankind. He came from heaven. He was sent. He was of heaven upon the earth, the Son of God. And he knew where he was going. He was going back to heaven. It's a wonderful thing where you know where you've come from and where you're going. I remember speaking at an interfellowship dinner once, and I was the after-dinner speaker, and many unbelievers had been brought to that dinner by Christians from this church. And I believe my talk was along the lines of this that night, that many people ask the wrong questions. And the most important questions that any man or woman can surely ask is, where did I come from? Who am I? What am I here for? And where am I going? And then we talked about creation and the fact that God created every one of us. We came from God, the hand of God. We were made for God. There's no purpose in life without God. And we want to know that we're going to heaven. My friend, tonight at church night, do you know who you are, where you came from, and where you're going? Maybe somebody's come into church tonight, and although this is generally speaking a meeting for believers, yet there could be in this great congregation somebody, and you don't know who you are really. You know your name, you've got a birth certificate, but you don't know really who you are, or what you are, or what you're here for on this earth, or where you're going when you die. You can know if you come to Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus knew, but they didn't know. You have no idea, he says, going back to verse 14, you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. Verse 15, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. You judge by human standards. And that is to say, literally, it is according to the flesh. You judge by outward appearances. They didn't have any spiritual insight. Look at chapter 6, verse 42 of John's Gospel. Let's begin at verse 41. This the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You see, there it is again. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They just judged from outward appearances. They thought they knew all about him. How does he say, came down from heaven? We know who his dad is. His dad's Joseph. He's Joseph's son, the carpenter from Nazareth in Galilee. He's a Galilean. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. But they didn't know as much as they thought they knew. They were just judging after the flesh, by outward appearances. Look at chapter 7 of John's Gospel and verse 24, where Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Verse 41 of chapter 7, others said he is the Christ. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Yes, but Jesus did. But you see, they were just judging from outward appearances and they thought they knew everything and they didn't. They thought he'd been born in Galilee, but he hadn't. He'd been born in Bethlehem. Look at verse 45 of chapter 7, where the Sanhedrin have sent guards to pick up Jesus and bring him in. And they didn't bring him in. Verse 46. Why not? Well, they said, no one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus! He was one of their number, you see, was Nicodemus. He was a brave man and he was a secret believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Misjudging again. They had it wrong again. They were blinded by prejudice. There are many people who are blinded by prejudice. They don't really listen, and they don't really look. And they don't really investigate, and so they don't find out the truth about Jesus. And this was true, alas, of these Pharisees who challenged him in chapter 8. And Jesus says, verse 15, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. That is to say, that is not what I have come for the first time. He has not come. He did not come into the world the first time to condemn the world, says John chapter 3, but that the world might be saved through him. To save it. He came to seek and to save the lost. He will come eventually to judge, but not the first time. The first time he came to save. That's why he said to the adulterous woman that we were reading and learning about last week, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." But if I do, verse 18, supposing he did, if I do judge, my decisions are right. Isn't it wonderful to know that there is a judge whose decisions are right? And when a man or woman is judged by this judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the ultimate judgment seat, they will get justice. Every allowance will be made. Every fact will be known. There'll be no miscarriage of judgment, justice at the judgment seat of Christ. But my beloved unsaved friend, if you're here tonight, it's not judgment you need, even perfect judgment, it's mercy. It's mercy. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus says, if people ask for justice and not mercy and grace while grace is offered, then it will be a perfect judgment. My decisions are right, because I'm not alone. Let's go on. I stand with the Father who sent me. I don't know why the NIV put the word stand in. I can't find the word stand in any Greek text. He's just saying, with the Father who sent me. I and the Father who sent me. Once again, the Lord Jesus Christ is equating himself with the Father. I am the Father who sent me. Here's the mystery of the plurality of persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Co-equal and yet distinct. I am the Father who sent me. Now, in your own law, verse 17, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. The book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus has verses that say there must be two witnesses, not just one, but two. Now also Jesus says, in your own law. Now he doesn't say that because he didn't accept the Old Testament, he didn't accept the Bible, of course he did. But they claimed to do, you see. They were against him, they were against Jesus, but they did say they accepted the Bible, they believed the Bible. So he says, what does the Bible say? Just like you might be sitting down with somebody who belongs to one of the sects, Christadelphians or the Jehovah's Witnesses or something else, and you might say, what does your Bible say? I sometimes sit down with a Christian who professes to believe the Bible, and I say, what does your Bible say? Will you read to me what your Bible says? Now, it isn't just what Harry Kilbride is telling you the Bible says. You have the Bible. Will you read it for yourself? What does it say? So Jesus says, what does your law say? Jesus, as a matter of fact, did accept the law. He did accept the scriptures as the word of God. In fact, he put himself under the law voluntarily when he became a man. Well, their law that they claimed to accept said there must be two witnesses, two human witnesses. Well, he says, I'll give you two divine witnesses. If you're prepared to accept the testimony of two trustworthy and good men, what about the testimony of God? God the Father and God the Son. So he says, in your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the one who sent me, the Father. Two witnesses. And you can't go higher for witnesses than two persons of the Godhead. Of course, how were they to know that the Father testified to him as the light of the world and has come from heaven and as the Son of God? Well, we had it all in John chapter 5. And we're not going through it again. He drew attention to his words. And even these guards that we just read about in chapter 7 said, we've never heard anyone speak like this man. And then there were his works, his miracles. Then there was the testimony of John the Baptist, was there not? a man of God and a prophet. And then there was the testimony of the scriptures, which he fulfilled. But you see, it needed the testimony of the Spirit within. And it still does. Man is so hard of heart and mind, he needs the Spirit within to open his eyes and open his heart to see Jesus and to believe in him and to accept him. Otherwise, he just won't have it. But that doesn't alter the fact that God has said and testified that Jesus is the Son of God and the light of the world. So they had their two witnesses. Now they just turned it into sarcasm. Verse 19. They asked him, "Where is your father?" I can imagine them looking around and looking over the crowd and saying, "Where is your father?" You say, "Your father is a witness and testifies to you. Where is your father?" "You do not know me," said Jesus, "or my father." They were supposed to be religious leaders, these people. They were theologians, supposedly. They were Pharisees, religious extremists, but they didn't know God. It's possible that. They didn't know God. Jesus replied, "You do not know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." That's always true, beloved. If you know the Father, then you will recognize the Son. And if you recognize the Son, then you will know the Father. You say, "What are you saying?" I'm saying this. Anyone who says, "I believe in God," then they must believe in Jesus. It follows as night follows day. If anyone says to me, "Well, I believe in God, but I can't accept Jesus, and I can't accept the Gospels, and I can't accept those miracles," then they don't know God. They have a God of their own, but not the true God. If you know the true God, then you will believe in Jesus. And on the other hand, if you believe in Jesus, then you will know the true God. You will know the Father, because he and his Father were one. All right? "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. We bring our offerings too, just as the Jews brought their offerings to the house of God, to the temple, to offer to God as part of their worship. So do we, as a spiritual sacrifice, bring our offerings to him. "Yet no one seized him." Last sentence of our study. "No one seized him." And he was very near the Sanhedrin council chamber, actually. Why not? Because his time had not yet come. You see, it was all under the control of God. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. But they could not lay a finger upon him until Almighty God gave the word. And it's just the same with you. And me. My friend, you can't die a moment earlier than God decrees, and you can't die a moment later. Now, I know there are human causes, and I know there are evil forces, and these are all at work, but back of them all and above them all is a sovereign God. And God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. And in the eternal decrees of Almighty God, there is a moment which he has allowed, permitted or determined, when you will be called home to glory. And I will. And nothing can bring that forward, and nothing can delay it. Because God is the sovereign God. And so no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. It's not the easiest of passages. I told you at the beginning of our study of John's Gospel that although we give a copy of John's Gospel so often to seekers and unbelievers and to new converts, in the Gospel of John there are some difficult passages. Perhaps you found it a little difficult tonight. I try to do my best to make difficult things clear. But let's go back to this and end with this. I am the light of the world. Now, in what ways is the world in darkness and Jesus brings light? You helped me with my sermon for Sunday night at the baptismal service. Yes, Tom?
The darkness of sin.
The darkness of sin. That's one darkness. Jesus is the Saviour who brings forgiveness. Yes?
Ephesians 2, yes. Dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, which you've alluded to, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Yeah.
And then, of course, in Peter, which we know, you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light.
Yes, thank you. Right, now, any other ways in which we're in darkness? What sort of darkness? What sort of light?
2 Peter.
Well, just give us the, you know, just tell us the, in your own words, maybe.
2 Peter verses 1 and 2. There will be false teachers among you, and they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the truth into disrepute.
Right, thank you. Unbelief, the darkness of unbelief. Yes, anything else? So you could call it the darkness of ignorance, and then the light of truth. Jesus is the light of truth. Darkened mind. Yes? Anyone else?
Because they hadn't got the Holy Spirit, and that's why they're in darkness.
They needed the Holy Spirit, says Ellen, to illuminate them. That's right. What other kinds of darkness may there be?
Darkness which men seek out to hide their wickedness. And Jesus illumines it and shows them, shows up their thing.
Right?
Natural man is in darkness.
Yes, I'm just wondering myself, but open it up, be practical. What forms does it take? And all. Nicholas.
Anger. I would say anger was the darkness that once Jesus came into your life,
yes,
that can go.
Yes. All right. Yes, Barbara.
Because there is a spiritual warfare, and the light must be there. The Lord intends to help one another. And this is where the light must show and prevail in the end.
Right, thank you very much. Peggy?
Darkness of hopelessness.
Thank you. This is more the way my mind has been working. The darkness of despair. Hopelessness. And Jesus is the light of the world. Well, now, hang on. Sorry, Stephen?
I just said they can't see the way of the Lord because they can't see their ways. They're looking right.
Good. They can't see the way of the Lord. Tom's quoted that, and we'll look at that in a moment. I think we'll end with that. I jotted down just a few things. Whether I'll take them all on Sunday night, or whether I'll take more than these. The darkness of ignorance, and Jesus is the light of the world to bring the truth and to give wisdom and understanding. The darkness of superstition. And Jesus is the one who sets men free. The darkness of sin, where a man or a woman's soul is as black as night, and Jesus is the one who makes it clean and sets free from the bondage of sin. The darkness of false religion. He was a light to lighten the Gentiles, all men. The darkness of misery, meaninglessness, hopelessness and despair. He's the one who brings purpose and joy and gladness. The darkness of going into a lost eternity, and he's the Saviour. Now, we won't end with that quotation, but in 2 Corinthians 4, 4-6, it speaks of man's mind being blinded by Satan, but the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ coming and shining in. Remember tonight, then, I am the light of the world.